Sure good to see you all back again. Have the holidays over with. It was about to kill me. The holidays, that is. Not seeing you. As you were gone, most of you, we continue to go through 2 Corinthians, and we might need to review just a little bit. And Paul, writing to the folks at Corinth in his first letter, he rips them up one side and down the other. He tries to straighten them out because they had so many kinks in their life that was wrong that they needed some help. And so he writes to them, and then after he has written the letter, he sends Titus over there to talk to them about and to find out exactly how they received his letter. Most of them received it real well, but there were a few who doubted his apostleship, and there were those who denied his apostleship, and some who doubted his motives as being right as far as God is concerned. So he sits down and writes the second book, and some of the people who had heard or read the first book got their lives straightened out with the Lord. And in the 7th verse of the 2nd chapter, it tells us the formula. And this is a formula that we should apply to all people who have been out of fellowship and they get back into fellowship. Now, some of you have been thinking about quitting your testimony for Christ. You have tried to maintain a testimony, but you've gotten tired and you're just about at the place of giving up. You're just about ready to blow it. Some of you already have. And you're frustrated and you're not happy after you've blown it. It was worse than it was before, and you're still not happy. And yet you're back in the world, and you're doing just like everybody else, and that didn't solve your problem either. Well, let me tell you what God tells us to do to people who've blown it. Now, maybe you're one of them, or maybe you know somebody who has blown it, and you haven't been very nice to them. Now, here's the thing you're to do. Look at the second verse of the 2nd chapter. Chapter 2, verse 7. A person who has gotten back into fellowship, God is sufficient to discipline him, the 6th verse. And the 7th verse says, you are to forgive him. After he has confessed his sin and he's gotten back in fellowship and had a desire to serve the Lord, then you are to forgive. And this word to forgive means to grant a free favor to someone who does not deserve it. Now, they don't deserve it. I don't deserve God forgiving me, but God still does when I do something that's wrong and I confess it, he forgives. He says he'll do this in John, the first chapter, the 9th verse. When we confess, he forgives. And the Bible says we are to forgive. Now, this is a different word than forgive in John, 1 John 1, 9. But we are to forgive. And then the second thing we are to do is to comfort him. Now, the word comfort there in the 7th verse means to come alongside of, to help. When somebody has been out of fellowship, but they get back in, we are first to forgive, and then we come alongside of and we try to help them. And then the third thing that we do is found in the 8th verse, and that is to confirm our love. Now, you ought to mark those three words, to forgive, to comfort, and to confirm. You ought to confirm your love toward them, even though they have blown it, and even maybe they've done something toward you personally. You're still supposed to comfort them and tell them how much you love them. Now, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll do this. You will confirm your love to anyone. There's no reason for people being on this side of a congregation being mad at people on that side of the congregation. Now, there are a lot of churches who are like that, and you know it. This bunch over here will vote against anything that this bunch over here votes for, and vice versa. And just to be cantankerous, they'll put a motion before the floor on the church to do something that the other bunch know that they know the other bunch does not want, because they've heard them say so. Well, when you see people like that, you know one thing: God has taken his hand off of that church or that person or that group, and God is not going to bless, because he tells us to forgive, he tells us to comfort, and he tells us to confirm our love to him. Now, this is the attitude we should have. And like I said, those folks at Corinth, they had really blown it out. They had really messed up. And God says this is what to do. Well, Titus stayed there in Corinth so long that he was supposed to meet Paul at Troas, and when Paul got to Troas, Titus wasn't there, and it upset him, it shook him. So he couldn't preach. He couldn't sleep. So he got up and he started going toward Corinth to find Titus. He didn't know whether some thieves had robbed him and killed him or beat him up or he was thrown in jail, but he went to find Titus. And the gospel was neutralized because these folks at Corinth didn't get straightened out as fast as they should have. And Paul said he couldn't sleep. But he also said in the 17th verse, he says, we are not as many who corrupt the word of God. This word corrupt means to water it down. Now, this is a tavern word. This is a word they used in a tavern. You know what a tavern is? A beer joint. This is the word they used in the beer joint. When the folks would come there to get a drink, at first they'd put the straight scotch there, you know, the strong stuff, and they'd get to drinking, and when they got about half looted, then they'd put half scotch and half water and charge them for scotch. You see, that's watering it down. Now, there are a lot of people who water the gospel down. They add something to the gospel that's not supposed to be there. Now, the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the first four verses. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And when you add anything to that, you do not have a true, pure gospel. You have a gospel that's been watered down, and it's not a gospel at all. And Paul says, now, we haven't done that to you, but we have been sincere, and we have preached to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the third chapter of the first verse. And he used a little sarcasm to start off with. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Now, have I got to come again and commend myself to you? Now, who were the Corinthian people? When Paul walked into Corinth the first time, how many Christians was there? A goose egg. None. When Paul walked out of Corinth, several months later, how many Christians was there? There was a whole church full. He had won them to Christ. He had gathered them together, and he had begun to teach them the Word of God. And when he got them established in the faith, then he left to go somewhere else to establish another church, to walk into another town where there weren't any Christians and where he could win them and get them together and teach them the Word of God and then move on to somewhere else. Well, he says, now, do we have to commend ourselves to you? In other words, do we need a letter of recommendation from you or to you? Back in those days when a person was traveling, if you stayed in the hotels, it wasn't a very good idea because usually when you left, you had either no body or no money, or both. A lot of times they would take you and rob you, or they would take you and beat you up. You know, somebody would come in your room at night while you were sleeping and either steal all your money, or they would beat you up and steal your money if you tried to resist. And so it wasn't a very good idea. They were usually located in the taverns too, by the way. And it wasn't a very good idea to do that. So what they would do is they would get letters of recommendation from friends who knew other people in other towns. And when you got to a certain town, then you would pull out the letter to a certain person in that town that a friend of yours had written for you and recommended you, and they would let you stay in your home if you had a good letter of recommendation. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, do I need a letter of recommendation? Do I need someone to tell what kind of character I have or what kind of a preacher I am or what I teach? Do I need somebody to recommend me to you? Now, you remember Paul walked in that town and everybody was lost and going to hell. And he explained to them how to be saved. They were his fruit. They were people he had personally led to Jesus Christ. Now, does he need somebody to tell what kind of a preacher he is? Of course not. You remember the person who told you how to be saved, explained it to you for the first time where you could understand it. Does someone need to recommend that person to you? Of course not. And that's what Paul's saying. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need a letter from you or to you, either one? Do I need to get someone else to tell me, get you to tell somebody else what kind of a preacher I am? Notice he says in the second verse, ye are our epistles. The Corinthian people were Paul's epistle. Now, you know what an epistle is. It's not the wife of an apostle. An epistle is a letter. It's just a letter, and it's a love letter, too, by the way. And you ought to carry them in your hip pocket till you wear them out. All right. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are our epistle, and the word is written in your heart, and the word is known and read of all men. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the testimony by the life. Do you know that you have a testimony by your life? Sometimes Christians' testimonies by their lives are not too clear. It's sort of muddled up, you know. It's so muddy that people can't really see Jesus. All they can see is you. They can see pride. They can see greed. They can see selfishness. They can see a person who wants everything for themselves and they aren't interested in anything about anybody else. But we are all known, and this word known here, we know by experience. In other words, there are people in your life and in the people of the Corinthian people, by their experience, they knew what they were. They rubbed shoulders with them and they knew what kind of person they were. They knew what kind of guy this guy who was committing incest with his stepmother. They knew what kind of a guy the people were who were coming to the Lord's Supper and getting drunk on the Lord's Supper wine. They knew the fighting and the fussing and the visions that were in them. They saw them and they read them. And notice it was read. This means to be analyzed. There are people who analyze. And we're analyzed of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us. Now you're declared to be the epistles of Christ. In other words, you have a testimony. There are those people who have told that I'm saved. Now, maybe you're one of these people who have made your testimony clear. You have declared the fact that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And people know that you have professed to be saved. Now, they're reading you. When you make that statement, when you say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven when I die, people are going to begin to watch you. They're going to begin to look at your life and to see what comes out in your life. We are epistles of Christ. Now, what do they see? Notice it says, not written with ink. We're epistles, and you're ministered by us, by Paul, and ministered here means you're serviced by us. Paul had the service there to them. He preached to them. He ministered to them. It says, it's not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is to be writing the epistle. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who is to be guiding your life, producing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life personally. Now, is he? If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, he will be glorifying Christ, because in John 7:39, the Bible says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he's going to glorify Christ. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Christ. The job of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify the Emmanuel Church or Nat Clark. The job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, there are a lot of people who give you the idea that if you'll walk down the aisle of a church and you'll join that church, you'll go to heaven. That's glorifying the aisle of the church. There are a lot of people who think that if you pray, you'll be saved. That would be glorifying prayer. There are those who say if you turn from your sin, you'll be saved. That's glorifying turning from sin. And that, my friend, is watering down the gospel. The gospel is trusting Jesus Christ and him alone to save you. And that glorifies Christ. See? Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference that makes? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who writes our life. Now, he has a perfect life written out for you, and he has a perfect life designed for you individually. And that design of that life will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It will do it. And it's not written in ink. Now, the law is written in ink. The Mosaic law is written in ink, but we're not talking about the Mosaic law. And you know, there are a lot of people who think the Mosaic law or keeping the law is the Christian way of life. Did you know that? You listen very carefully to most preachers and they'll give you this indication. The way you live right is by keeping the commandments. No, keeping the commandments is not the Christian way of life. In fact, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse, the Bible says Christ is the end of the law. Christ fulfilled the law. And not only is Christ fulfilled the law, but Christ is the end of the law for all the Christians. This is found in Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law to those who are saved. The law has its purpose. The law, the Bible says in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the law is our school bus, not the 5th chapter, the 3rd chapter. The law is our school bus to bring us to Christ. Now, we have a church bus that brings kids to church, or people to church. Now, the school bus is not what saves them, or the church bus is not what saves them. If they are saved, they are saved by Jesus Christ. It can just get them here so they can trust Christ as their Savior. After hearing the Word of God, the law is a school bus to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by our faith in Him. See? So, the law is not to save us. Christ is the end of the law, but we are under a new law. And this new law is found in Romans the 8th chapter. And turn with me just a minute to Romans the 8th chapter and look at the second verse. It's on page 1220. Romans 8:2. I'll begin reading at the first verse while you're finding it. And listen carefully. There is therefore not now, right now, no, and that means absolutely no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you have trusted Him, you're placed into Christ, and there's no condemnation at all for you. For the law, the second verse, for the law of the Spirit of life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, what is the law of sin and death? That's the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law tells us that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. But now, when we are under the law of the Spirit of life, we are free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, you see, you're weak through the flesh because you have broken the Ten Commandments. You have done what the Ten Commandments says not to do. And if you've ever done one of them one time, you've broken it. You don't have to do all of them all the time to break the Ten Commandments. All you have to do is one time, and you've broken it. And you're guilty. And that'll bring you to Christ. All right? Now, we're weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, down to earth, Christmas, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, and for sin, He died on the cross for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Now, I didn't say it was fulfilled by us, but it's fulfilled in us. There's a big difference between righteousness being produced by us and being produced in us. See? It's fulfilled in us when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit produces the righteousness of the law inside of you when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, how are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? You do what He said. If I tell you to go out and fix the flat on my car, and you go out and fix the flat on my car, then you're controlled by me. You do what I say. When I tell my wife, you get up in the morning and fix me some breakfast, and she gets up in the morning and fixes me breakfast, she did what I said. Right? She is controlled by me. If I tell her, now don't you fix eggs and bacon in the morning, and she fixes eggs and bacon, then was she controlled by me? No. When you're controlled by somebody, you do what they say. And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you do what He says. Now, how do you know what He says?
the Word of God?
God has written about 90 to 95% of everything He wants you to do right here in this book. Now, if you do 90 to 95% of the things that He wants you to do, you're going to be busy. And you won't have all the time to worry about that other 5%. And, you know, it just ought to fall in place. Did you know that? If you're doing the 90%, the 5 to 10%, you won't even have time to worry. And it will be of no concern to you whatsoever, because you'll be at the right place at the right time doing the right thing, and you just won't have to worry about it. But, you know, we all worry about that little 10% that we just so concerned about that we just don't know what to do, and we never worry about the 90%. And we never do the 90% either. So when the 10% comes along, oh, we throw up our hands and we holler and we shout and we yell. We just cry and moan and groan, you know, and we just don't know what to do. If we'd got busy with the 90, we wouldn't even have to worry about it at all. It'd been easier than falling off a log. It'd been easier than going to sleep after the exam was all over with. It'd be easier than eating mom's cooking after eating in the cafeteria for a semester. And that's easy. All right. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're to listen to what He has to say in His Word. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 3, 2. We are written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. You see, Moses got the Ten Commandments, what? In a table of stone. He went up on Mount Sinai, and he came down with two tablets. What was that? Somebody told me the joke the other day. He said, old Moses got a headache. He went to God and said, God, these people are giving me a headache. So he gave him two tablets and told him to go home. Well, he got the two tablets and he went home. He came down the mountain, and when he came down the mountain, you know what happened? His face was just, those two tablets made his face just glow. They were just as bright as they could be. And he went down there to the people, and he began to talk to them, and as soon as he got through talking, he pulled a veil over his face. Now, why did he pull a veil over his face? Well, that's what this is talking about here. Notice the fourth verse. He says, not in tables of stone that Moses got, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, our epistle is written in our heart. Now, where in the world is your heart? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what do you speak your mouth out of? What controls your mouth? Now, there are a lot of people think that your heart is down here, you know, and you believe 6 inches below the collarbone on the left side. I've heard that expression all my life, that you can't believe in your head, you got to believe in your heart. Well, boy, if you believe down there, you're in bad trouble. I don't know anybody that believes down there. You see, you believe with your head. As a man thinketh in his heart, that's the way he is. Now, maybe you think down here, but I don't. I think up here. As a man thinks in his heart, your heart is right here. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart can tell what's there. Okay? Now, notice, we're written with the fleshly tables of our mind, our heart. And such trust or confidence have we through Christ toward God. Now notice, Paul didn't have confidence in the Corinthian Christians. He had confidence in who? In God. Don't ever put your confidence in people, even though we ought to have a good testimony. Everybody will let you down sooner or later, you know. Our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, you see. Our strength comes from God. I don't think of myself as being anything, Paul said. My testimony is nothing. It's God working through me. You see? The sixth verse. Who also hath made us, and that means all Christians, able ministers. God has made you an able minister. When you walk down the streets of our town, what do people think of you? So they say, there goes someone who cheats. There's someone who's shady in business. Or there's a student, your student friends, they think of you, well, boy, they really tied one on last night. Or they really blew it all out last night. What do they think about you? Or they say, there goes that fellow, he sure has a testimony for Christ. That person, something's different about him. Now, I don't know what it is, but something's different. That's what Paul's talking about. Everybody knows. I'm not sure what it is to start with, because you haven't told them yet. I'm not sure what it is, but I know that person is different. They aren't interested in just what they can get for themselves. They aren't stuck on themselves. They're interested in other people. And when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will be interested in other people. When you're just interested in yourself, boy, you've got a mighty small world. You know? If you are stuck on number one and everything is for me, you have just wrapped yourself up in just this little bitty package right here. And that's all the world is to you, is you. And you see how you have limited yourself? But then when you can give yourself to the Lord and let Him use you to be a testimony to people everywhere, not just here, not just in church, but in the schoolroom, on the job, or wherever you are, there's something different. I was talking to one of our students the other day, and he was talking to me, and he has just gotten a new job. He graduated, and he's gotten a new job, and he says, boy, it's great to be in a place where my boss is a Christian. A lot of people around a Christian. Says, I was standing there talking, and one of them came up to me, and he just began to talk about the world situation, how bad it was. And then he began to talk about solutions to the problems. And then first thing you know, he got around to talking about communism and this kind of thing, and then he got to talking about the Bible. And says he was working up to give me a testimony. Says, that was just great. Says, I stood there and I listened, and said he worked it right around and explained to me how I could have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Says, I didn't say anything. I just stood there and listened, and it was just great. He said, the other job I was in, when I walked in, everybody quit cussing. And he said, I didn't tell them to, but they just did. And he was giving a testimony. They knew he was saved. And I know the fellow. I don't believe he was stuffy. I don't believe he said anything about them cussing. I believe they just realized that he was a Christian and didn't do it around him. They respected him. And you know, that's the way we ought to be. And when we got a bunch of people who have a testimony like this, and then when they do open their mouth and they know what to say, people will listen. You've got to have a testimony by your life first if you're going to do personal evangelism. See, there are three kinds of evangelism. When we were in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, remember we gave you these three kinds. One is a mass evangelism. Now, I can stand here and I can preach to you, and most of you don't know me, and a lot of people I preach to, they have never seen me before, and they don't see me much afterwards, or the only time they ever see me is when I'm behind the pulpit. And you can't tell anything about my life. You don't know whether I beat my wife or not. Next door neighbors know, but you don't know. See? You don't know whether I'm good to her or bad to her. You don't know whether I lie, cheat, or steal. You don't know what I do. Or you know, you can know whether I'm teaching the Bible or not. That's about the only thing you know. Well, that's mass evangelism. I can preach without having a real big testimony really to you individually. But then there's contact evangelism. That's where I talk to people who I never have seen. I drive up in a service station, the attendant I've never seen before. So I buy gas, I give them my money, and then I give them a little gospel tract and try to explain to them how to have eternal life. They're not real busy, so they've got time to stand there and listen. Or maybe I'm in a store and I buy something, I pay the lady, and she's nobody standing behind me to pay for what they have, and so I give her a tract and I explain to her how to be saved. And then I'm gone. See? Now that's contact evangelism, but then there's personal evangelism. That's people I live with, people I know, people I work with, people I rub shoulders with, people that see me every day walk down the street. People that associate themselves with me now. What kind of testimony do I have of them? And you know, this is where it really counts. This is where it makes a big difference. What do they see when they read you? see. We're able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Notice, for the letter killeth. The letter can only kill. The law can only kill. If we had time, we'd turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 19th and 20th verse, and show you there that the law just shows that we have a knowledge of sin, that the law was given to show us how wicked we are and that we need a Savior. That's what the law for. Moses gave the law, and it showed that they were sinners. They said, we'll keep the law, and then they got the law, and they said, don't give us any more. It's too much. Come on Wednesday night, and we'll show you all that. He said, the law killeth, but the Spirit does what? Give it life. Now, what do you want? Death or life? Do you like to live? All right. The only way you can live is through the Spirit. You try to keep the Ten Commandments, and he'll show you that you're dead, dead, dead. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates your body, your human spirit, not your body, but your human spirit. You're born again, and now you can serve the Lord because you're alive. Friends, you're alive. Christianity is not something that's dead. Now I know most of it is. Why? Because they have the Ten Commandments or the law as the Christian way of life. And they try to make you keep the Ten Commandments to live like you ought to live. But that's not what the Bible says. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, friends, you'll be really living. Let me tell you something. If you're unhappy, any time in your life, if you're miserable and you're unhappy, you're out of fellowship with God. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been doing. If you're not happy, it doesn't matter if the whole bottom falls out. It doesn't matter if the rug is jerked out from under your feet and you hit your head just bam hard. And you start crying and you're upset, you're out of fellowship. Now I know I've been out of fellowship. I've had the rug jerked out from under me and I've cried about it. I've been upset about it. But I was out of fellowship too. When you're in God's will, you have got to be happy. There's no way to be unhappy in God's will. Like I say, it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances it is. It's impossible to be unhappy in God's will. When you're in His will, you're going to be happy because it gives life. See? Seventh verse. If the ministration of death written and engraved in stones. Now, you see, the ministration or the giving of the law that was written in stone was glorious. And it was. You see, it came to glory. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. When Moses came down out of the mountain, after he had gotten the law, his face just shone, and they couldn't even look on it. It was so bright. But then, when he got through giving the law, as we said, he put the veil down over his face, so they couldn't see the glory fading out. Because, you see, it was a temporary glory. The law is a temporary glory. The law has a temporary purpose. Now, what is that temporary purpose? That we have tried to pound this into people's head and they just can't seem to get it. The law is just to show people that they're lost and they need a Savior and to bring them to Jesus so Jesus will save them and give them life. The law never gave anybody life. It just condemned them. All right? Now, it was glorious. That the children of Israel could not look at the face of Moses. For the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, or which glory was to fade. In Exodus, the 34th chapter, the 29th or the 35th verse, tells us this experience. And we'll get to this on Wednesday night pretty soon. As we said a while ago, he went up to the mountain, he talked to God, his faith began to shine as he got the law. He would go down and he would give them the law and then it would fade away. He'd pull the veil down so they couldn't see it fading away. He didn't want them to see his glory fading or the glory fading there. He'd go back up. His face would shine. He'd come back down. He'd give them some more of the law. He'd pull the veil down. And it'd fade away. He'd go back up. He'd get some more. He'd come back down. As long as he was talking, it would shine. As soon as he quit, it'd fade away. All right? The law, it shines until it gets you to Jesus Christ, and then it's done away with. It's through. Now notice, the 8th verse. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? It'll be more or shall exceed in glory. You see, the Spirit exceeds in glory. Why? Because it never fades. The law and the glory of Moses' face faded, but the glory of the Spirit of life never fades. Notice the ninth verse. For if, and it's true, the ministration of condemnation was glory. The ministration or the giving of the law was glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, what did the glorious law do? It condemned the man. But faith in Jesus Christ gives you what? The righteousness of God. The moment I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross, paid for my sin, God gives me his righteousness. And now I stand before God as good as God is good. See? God looks down at that clock and he says, perfect. But I'm imperfect, that's right. But you see, Jesus took all my imperfection, all my sin away, and he gives me his righteousness. I'm clothed in the righteousness. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that tremendous? Just think about how bad you are. Just think about how wicked you are at times. And how rebellious you are against God. But if you've ever trusted Jesus Christ, you're clothed in the righteousness of God, and God looks at you as perfect, even though you sin all the time. Even though you buck it all the time. You're still righteous. That's great. That's glorious. Notice the 10th verse. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect. Now the law has a bright light. Moses' light, Moses' face just shone and it was bright. But then there was another light that came along that was so bright that it just took away all the glory of Moses' face. And what was that light? The ministration of the Spirit. Notice. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. Now what is the glory that excelleth? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross when he says, it is finished. It is finished. You know, we have the moon that comes up at night, and it's sort of nice to have the light of the moon, you know. I noticed it the other night, and you could just see real well at night without the sun or without any light, and you could almost drive your car. It was so bright one night. But you know, when the sun comes up, even though the moon is still up there and you can see the little outline, you hardly recognize or you hardly know it's there. Why? Because of the tremendous light of the sun. And that's what he's talking about. Moses giving the law was bright, but when Jesus came along, he was so much brighter that this completely diminished where you didn't even recognize it as being there. That's what he's talking about. The 11th verse, for if, and it's true, that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glory. You see, the law is done away. It just brings us to Christ, and then we're through with it. You can discard it. You can forget it. But then that which would remain, what remains? God, the Holy Spirit, inside of your life, producing the righteousness that the law demands. Now remember, He, the Holy Spirit, produces the righteousness that the law demands. You don't have to produce it yourself. You can't produce it, but He can in your life. Isn't that great? Isn't that tremendous? Friends, if that doesn't thrill you, something's wrong with you. Either you don't understand, or something's wrong. Either you're so hard-hearted, you're so unconcerned, you couldn't care less, or it'll free you to death. Let's bow here for prayer.